praying from Psalm 5. But let all those who put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I bring you greetings from the moderator of the network of the Anglican Communion, Robert Duncan, Bishop of Pittsburgh, and greetings from our parish, St. Paul's in Darien. Now, let me make sure I get this right. I've got my glasses on so I can read the fine print. Bishop Cavalcante from the Diocese of Recife, Brazil, with the Reverend Mauricio Keolo, under Archbishop Venables of the Province of the Southern Cone, Archdeacon Duncan Clark, also of Recife, from St. Charles Anglican Church in Paulsboro, Washington, here to ordain Henry Morris, also from Paulsboro, Washington, and Michael Aquinina from Christ's Anglican Church, High Springs, Florida, meeting in Servants of Christ Anglican Church with Rector Alex Farmer under the Bishop James Ochiel, Province of Kenya, meeting in a vineyard church, which used to be a Methodist church. Also participating is the Reverend James McCaslin, Dean of the Southeast Convocation of the Network, and Stuart Hemphill from the Diocese of Recife, serving in Anglican Mission in America congregation with the Province of Rwanda. And there's probably people here from Nigeria, Uganda, there may be Protestants, Roman Catholics, Orthodox. Here we all are. Praise God. He is the God of the impossible, and He brings the impossible into being. He's bringing us to a place where I believe He wants us spiritual faith to trust Him for the impossible. There'll be more to follow. I'll return to this, but my message is from John chapter 10. I hope you brought your Bibles. At our church, we bring our Bibles, or we certainly bring them out during the sermon. Would you turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. It says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not a thief or a robber who didn't come in through the door. I'm not a hireling. I'm not a wolf. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, not a wolf. You remember when the Lord says in Matthew 7 that we are to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing? I think we should expand that. We are to beware of wolves in shepherd's clothing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders and gives what they call his farewell address, you learn a lot when someone is giving a farewell address. Paul says that they are to beware of savage wolves who come in from outside of the flock as well as from within the flock and from within the leadership. And people have thought about the effect of a wolf on a flock of sheep. It's bad enough when the wolf is outside of the flock coming in, but when the wolf is inside the flock, in shepherd's clothing, we must do what Paul says. Beware. Eugene Peterson says in his paraphrase, vicious wolves are going to show up and rip into this flock. The New Living Translation has Paul saying, guard yourselves. The English Standard Version says, pay careful attention to yourselves. First to yourselves, then to the flock. But in that order, every one of us, in the face of these devastating wolves coming to wreak havoc into the flock, let's put a guard on ourselves first. A guard on your heart first. Because it's not enough just to prepare yourself for the onslaught and to protect others, which is our solemn responsibility. You have to guard yourself as well. A.W. Tozer, talking about his pastoral ministry a generation ago, Tozer says, do you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know who I pray for most in my pastoral work? Just myself. The clergy are the under-shepherds of the good shepherd, and the flock belong to God. The flock belong to the good shepherd. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. It's the Father's church, the Holy Spirit's church. We don't speak for ourselves. We keep a watch on ourselves. We speak only for the one who sent us. Jesus, in chapter 7 of John, verse 18, says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I just speak for the good shepherd. You just speak for the good shepherd. Not only has the whole world in his hands, he's got the church in his hands. It's his church. And when we think about Jesus as the good shepherd, we remind ourselves that we're sheep. We are sheep. I used to think that sheep were dumb. I didn't really know sheep. I mean, how many of us know sheep? I thought sheep are dumb. They're kind of stubborn. That's why, you know, the Bible calls us sheep. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. And a woman who keeps sheep corrected me. And she said, sheep are not dumb. They're rather intelligent. The problem with sheep is that they have been neglected or abused, or circumstances turn against them in such a way that they're very cautious. They're very wary of others. You know, if you've been hurt a few times in church, you kind of put a guard up. A wolf comes after you, biting you. You're aware of your vulnerability. So it isn't that sheep are stupid or stubborn. It's just that, you know, once burned, twice shy or something like that, you're aware of the danger of the situation. And that just drives us to the shepherd, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is called the shepherd of the flock because that is the teaching of the Bible. We are the flock of God. Psalm 100 says, be ye sure that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, and what? The sheep of His hand. The prophets teach that the people of God are the flock of God. Jesus Himself said elsewhere, I love this, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I am so blessed to know that of all the churches, and many of us are leaving churches with stained glass windows, but of all the churches with stained glass windows in North America, the most popular window, the most popular portrayal in stained glass windows is of Jesus the shepherd with the sheep. It's just comforting, encouraging, It's challenging. And in my last church in Massachusetts, at the back of the church, there it was, Jesus. You know, it was probably a 100-year-old window, a Tiffany window, and he's got the lamp. And when I first saw it, I did a double take, and I looked at the lamb, and Jesus is holding the lamb, and the lamb, I'm telling you, is smiling. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a lamb smile. This may have been artistic liberty. The lamb is in the hands of the shepherd. It just sort of... leaning back against him. Can you just feel yourself? Do you remember when you were lost and he came after you? He left the 99 to come after you. St. Augustine said, if you were the only person that ever lived, God would have sent his son after you. He loves each one of us as though we are the only one he has to love. And yet, he loves every one of us. And so, reminding ourselves that the shepherd is the great good shepherd of the flock and we are his sheep. Reminding us ourselves of this leads us to want to have the life of the shepherd. The life of the shepherd. The good shepherd gives life. He has come to give life to the full, or as the traditional version says, abundantly. I ask you, where's the abundant life? Is it in you? Do you have it? Is it at your fingertips? Is it flowing out of you? How can it be flowing out of you? Well, this life that Jesus gives, that he says he gives life to the sheep, is the life of none other than the life of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Hey, Henry and Michael are great guys. But we don't want them to minister out of their own selves, out of their own life, which is not, no offense, that great. We want you to minister out of the life of the Holy Spirit. We want life from the Word of God. We want life from the Spirit of God. And you can't give what you don't have. So we want you and all of us who are ministers, lay and ordained, want to be able to minister out of what we ourselves have. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit, a biblical term, by the way, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means to be soaked. Not in Episcopal or Anglican kind of baptism, sprinkled. The original term really does mean soaked. Used of dyes that are placed upon garments when the garments are soaked in a bucket or a pool. Saturated in the Holy Spirit. Another technical way of describing this is what they used to do with a ship when it was done. They'd open up the scuppers and down it would go, blub, 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 baptized with water all the way to the bottom of the floor. Does that describe your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled up? I want to be so filled up that when I get slapped or punched, Holy Spirit comes out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of himself, I want to be filled with the Word of God. You cut me and my blood is bibline. I don't even know if bibline is a word, but I know what he means. And not only do I want to be filled with the Word of God, I want to be filled with the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God. Do you? And once you're filled up, I mean, think of it this way. You are a container. You are a vessel. And God fills you up. He wants to fill you up with himself, fill you up all the way up, like a bottle or a glass full of water, all the way up to what we call surface tension. Do you remember this? from like science and school and stuff, and they fill the test tube all the way up, one more drop, and it's like, you so filled with God that He's just like, you're a sponge, and you can't hold anymore, and you get pressed, and out comes Holy Spirit. This is the normal life, the expected life. It's the common life of the Christian, and you are a vessel of God. What does a Christian mean? What does Christ mean? That's not His last name. Jesus Christ, Son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. His name was Jesus Bar Joseph. Jesus the Son means being filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed. You, as a Christian, are filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled up to overflowing. So full, one more drop, and it's just going to gush out. This is what it means to minister in the overflow. Not ministering out of poverty or paucity or deprivation or the little that you have, but so full of God. Listen, if you hear nothing else, ask the Lord to fill you up. To fill you up, to keep on filling you up. When you wake up at night, maybe that's Him waking you up. Maybe Him wanting to fill you up. When you're not doing something other than driving, you know those times, it's just sort of like, here we go again. I've got 45 minutes. Lord, would you fill me up with your Holy Spirit en route? You can multitask with God. Filled up with the Holy Spirit, it makes a huge difference. When you're so filled with the Holy Spirit, you are living. Revival. Revive. Revive means to live again after near or real death. To be revived means to be filled again, and perhaps again and again and again. D.L. Moody was once asked what he felt about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you just get filled once? And D.L. Moody said, no, you get filled up over and over again. They said, why? Because we leak. We leak. And you as a vessel need to make sure that the overflow continues, that the Lord keeps on pouring. You're responsible. Clergy may be responsible for you in some ways, but they can't. You know what? I am sick and tired of hearing people say, I'm not being fed. The clergy laugh at that. I'm not being fed. Guess what? You have arms. And most of us can feed ourselves. One of the first things a young baby learns as they go to solids is, guess what they can do? And they put everything in, don't they? But they put food in too. You are responsible for yourself. The clergy are also responsible for seeing that you get the right kind of food, nutritious food, etc. But it's ultimately up, and it's ultimately up to you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it for you. And so you ask God to fill you and watch what He'll do. He brings life to that which is near death or dead. In these parts, not that long ago, in terms of the 2,000 years of Christianity, in these parts, George Whitefield used to minister. You know what he used to say? Well, let me just give you an example after his first sermon. He's ordained. Watch this, guys. His first sermon at his home church, they complained afterwards and wrote to the bishop and said that 14 people were driven crazy by his preaching. Now, I don't recommend that you aspire for that kind of preaching. But imagine if the power of God came upon you and the congregation. And the life of God was so evident that you could feel it. You know what Whitfield used to say when he ministered in Georgia and other places? He'd record in his journals from time to time, "Suddenly the Lord came down." Oh man, wouldn't you love? Suddenly the Lord came down. The preacher's no longer preaching. The music is beautiful, by the way. But the musicians are no longer the ones leading the music. At Holy Communion, it's not necessarily the bishop, but something even greater. It's God coming among us. That's the life of God, the life of the Spirit. After near death or real death, John Wesley, who ministered in these parts as well, not successfully, but John Wesley, you know what he used to say about in the Spirit and life in ministry? He said, "Give me 100 people who the town." That may be an evangelical estimate, but 100 people. Imagine what would happen. The love and the life of God in us so great made us hate nothing except evil and fear no one except God. That's miracles. And the Wesleys and the Whitfields, they were the harbingers of an awakening, and so are you. To go up to the second great awakening, after this little tussle the colonies had with England, a little tussle, it was very difficult to be an Anglican or a Church of England minister or lay person. Up our way, many of them went to Canada and never came back. But after the Revolution, do you know it was one of the greatest times of decline in spiritual life in our nation? Crime went way up. Alcohol and drug addiction went way up. The churches were empty. It looked terrible for all the mainline churches as well as the former churches of England. Do you know what happened? Help came from outside. Scottish Anglicans consecrated the first bishop for the restart of the Anglican Communion in North America. How about that word? Restart. It's like restart. It means to start again. It means to live again. Well, as a result, Bible literacy went way up high, as well as literacy in the population. We're talking the 1800s. Do you know that we had nearly 100% literacy in this nation? In the 18-teens and 20s, everyone read. And you know what they read first? The Bible. You know what they read second? Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. They were Christian. It made a difference in the culture. They started schools. They started colleges. Look at most of the colleges in this country. They were started during the Second Great Awakening. Many of them. Hospitals. Places of sanctuary for mentally ill. I can say, as a man married to a woman for many years and the father of three daughters with two granddaughters, those Christian people raised the level of the quality of life for women in this country. Women who couldn't own property owned property. And they started the trajectory for the equal rights of women. And all Bible-based Christians are for that. And not only that, but in that time, they emancipated the slaves. The government didn't do it. The war wasn't ultimately about that. Ultimately, it was the clash of values, and the people who held the Bible and the life in the Spirit brought freedom for those in bondage. They always do. And so, from near death came new life. Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. And that ultimately will be the sign of the true shepherds who follow after the good shepherds. They're willing to suffer for what they believe. Our bishop today has suffered for what he believes. It shouldn't be this way. I mean, it's one thing to suffer from wolves outside of the flock, but to suffer at the hands of wolves in shepherd's clothing. But nevertheless, to be courageous and to continue to suffer, if that is what it means. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming for his church. He wants his church back. And he's going to take his faithful ones, and he's going to take them and pour out his Spirit into them, and he's going to bring many to himself into the fold. He has many sheep that are not yet in the fold, and if you'll let him, he'll use you to bring them into the fold. The last thing I want to say is that this requires faith. Not saving faith, though that, of course, is important, but the kind of faith that trusts God for the impossible. That's the spiritual gift of faith. Trusting God for the impossible. Doesn't look like it's going to happen. Do you think it looks like it's going to happen? To me, in the flesh, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. It looks like America will be judged severely and we'll all go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God is the God of the impossible. He can do it. He says he's going to do it. He'll do it. He can bring new life, and he'll bring new life in a new Anglicanism. He's done it before. He's doing it again. But you must exercise the spiritual gift of faith. It's being able to see beyond the horizon. It's being able to see things before other people see it. It's being able to trust that God is good, that God is faithful, no matter what anything else happens, no matter what anyone else says. He's good and he's powerful. He's the good shepherd. So finally, I'll give the charge, and I'm asking every member to stand up. It's a charge to you all, but especially it's a charge to Michael and Henry. This is from the great English pastor, Richard Baxter. And he says, "Oh then, let us hear these arguments from Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull or careless, Jesus speaking. Did I die for them, and wilt not thou look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which is lost, and wilt thou not go next door or to the next street or village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension as to mine! I've debased myself to this, but it is to thine own honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? And what to make thee a co-worker with me? And wilt thou refuse that lieth upon thy hands?" And so, Father God, the giver of all good gifts, I pray that you will give the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will give the gift of faith. I pray that you will give success. I pray that you will give fruitfulness, fruit that will last to the Father's glory. I pray, Lord, for your provision. I pray for your protection. I pray that as you laid down your life for us, we would in return give ourselves to you. We pray this, Lord Jesus Christ, in your holy name. Amen.